Today, I need to talk to you about this fella. Turtle on a fence post. Turtle on a fence post. Let's look at this passage of text. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 10. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." He continues, he says, "Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you, God. You, God, are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and even to give strength to all. So now, our God, we give you thanks and we praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we would even be able to give as generously as we have? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what actually first came from your hand." In verse number 20, then David said to the whole assembly, "Praise the Lord your God." So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed down, prostrating themselves before the Lord. So basically what's happened here is that David has assembled everyone together. They're talking about building a temple to the glory of the Lord. And David's kind of setting things in motion for his son to take the leadership in that endeavor. But David is making it clear to these people that the only reason that they have been able to do what they have done and become who they have become is because of the hand of God in their life. And David's telling them, like, you need to praise God for this. You need to thank God for this. You don't ever need to stop praising God and thanking God for this, because everything that we have has come from the hand of God. So again, this morning, I need to talk to you about a turtle on a fence post. Father, I ask you to help me to teach, help me to preach, help me to share your word. I pray, God, that we would be provoked by your Holy Spirit to our next step in you, whatever that might be, in Jesus' name. And this church said, amen. You know, one of the things I've learned is that when you're in trouble, people will tell you what they know about you to clarify why you're in trouble. But I've also learned that if you're the one in trouble, probably the first thing you're going to start doing is talking about who you know that's going to help you get out of what they know. Because who you know trumps what they know. I don't know who I'm trying to help this morning. Let me break it down a little clearer for you. My daughter, when she was about 4 or 5 years old, we kind of developed this phraseology in our home that when they would be out and about, even her brother, but more so her at that particular age, because he was kind of still too young to get it. If she started acting up in public, I'd just kind of look over at her and I'd say, "I know where you live. I'll come get you." As if to say, you better behave, because I will come get you as a result of this misbehavior. One day we were driving down the road. We were behind a school bus, and she was still kind of in that same age bracket. And there was a kid on the back of that bus that began to make obscene gestures, completely out of line, should not have been doing it. And Mandy and I, like any good righteous people, began to talk about, who is that kid's parents? Eventually, the bus came to a stop, and the kid that was making these gestures towards our vehicle got out. Natalie, without warning, rolled down her window as this kid is walking across the yard into his mother's loving embrace. "I know where you live. I'll come get you." "Natalie, stop. Hush." Not long after that, we were downstairs, and Natalie was once again misbehaving and being really obnoxious, and she needed to be straightened out. And so I looked across the room and I said, young lady, I'm about to come get you. At which point she looked back at me and she said, daddy, no, daddy, I know Jesus. And when I began to explore that further, she introduced me to the fact that if you know Jesus, all your sins have been forgiven, so therefore they cannot be held against you. Who you know is greater than what they know. So I wonder, who do you know? When you look at the life of David, he's one of the most famous figures in all of Scripture. One of the things that becomes really immediately clear about David is that David knew God. In fact, when you begin to read scriptures that David has prepared on our behalf, which he wrote the majority of the book of Psalms, which is the largest book in the entire Bible, and it is filled with knowledge of God. He is the guy that gave us Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me beside still waters. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." Fast forward a bit, he tells you that even if you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil, for God is with you. His rod and his staff comfort you. That God will prepare a table for you in the presence of even your enemies. He will anoint your head with oil. Your cup will run over. I mean, that's good stuff, right? Goes on to say, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life." David knew God, and that was reflected through his pen. It was reflected through his worship. He knew God. Psalm 91, he talks about that if you will dwell in the secret place of the Most High, that you will abide under the shadow of the Almighty, that angels will be encamped round about you, and 1,000 may fall at your left hand and 10,000 may fall at your right hand, but you will still stand because of God's presence in your life. David knew God. I wonder, do you know God in such a way that you can speak of his blessings from an experiential standpoint, that you can speak of his presence in an experiential capacity? David knew God, but there's something else that Scripture points out, and that is that God knew David. Because it's one thing for you to say that you know somebody, quite something different for that person to say that they know you. And Scripture points out in the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 22, God most certainly knew David. Acts chapter 13, verse 22, God raised up for them David as king, to whom also the Lord gave a testimony, as he said, "I have found David, and he is a man after my own heart. He's a guy who will do all of my will." God became attracted to David because of this meaningful relationship that was being developed between the two of them. That David was not just a guy that was asking God for handouts, but he was a guy who really said, "I want to sync up with what God wants to do in the earth, and I want my heart to reflect God's heart." And David began to chase God to the point that at one point he said, "I long for my next drink of God's presence as a thirsty deer desires a drink from a water brook." David knew God. God knew David. The result is that it's not just God pursuing David, but it's David pursuing God. And that's why they developed such a meaningful relationship. And here's something I've come to learn, is that in life, you can know that you are in a meaningful relationship with someone when the person allows you to use their name. You know that you've reached that point of meaningful relationship when someone is willing to say, "You can use my name to go buy that car. Show me where to cosign." I can't get any takers this morning. You've reached that place of meaningful relationship when you're willing to put your reputation on the line in order to endorse that person. Or that you're willing to say, like, I believe in this person. I want to see great things accomplished through this person. I'm willing to vouch for the fact that significant things is happening in them and is happening through them. You are in a meaningful relationship when you authorize somebody to use your name. And David had that level of relationship with God. Because what we see when he goes into his biggest battle, in fact, it is his first significant public battle, he's about to fight a giant. The reason he's going to fight that giant is because for 40 days, Goliath has been yelling blasphemies about God, and no one has done anything about it. David comes on an assignment from his natural father to deliver some cheese, and as he's feeding his brothers, he hears this giant. He starts asking, "Is no one going to do anything about this? Like, is there
they're not a cause that would be worth fighting for. And no one wants to do anything, including King Saul, who is sitting on his throne, acting as though this is not even taking place. And David's like, if nobody else is going to fight this guy, then can I at least have a chance to run into the valley and take him on? Like, if nobody else wants to fight, I'd like to fight. And so David is authorized to go into the battle and to fight this giant. And when David stares up at the giant, the fight is about to transpire. He utters these words in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, and you come to me with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord." And so David is making it clear that he is there in that place under the authorization of heaven, and that he's not just there from the house of his father, Jesse. He is there to represent what God wants to do in the earth. He says, "I stand here under the authority of the name of God." And do you understand that when you come into a meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ, that you get that same kind of authority in your life to invoke the name of heaven into the situations that seem to be beyond you and the giants that stand in front of you? And the book of Philippians chapter 2 verse 9 lays it out for you like this: "Therefore God has highly exalted Jesus, and he has given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow, every tongue would confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And so you and I, when we choose to come into a meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ, there is an authority that comes with that, that when we face life's deepest, darkest, and most challenging things, man, we still get to stand there and say, "I'm not just here as little old me. I represent a name that is greater than my own, the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." So I want you to see it again, that when David is fighting this giant, 1 Samuel chapter 17, 45, David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, you come to me with a spear, you come to me with a javelin." So David is pointing out everything that man has placed into the hands of this giant. He's pointing out things very significant to his weaponry, and he seems to be implying in some way the guy's armor. So he's saying, "Goliath, you're standing over here with the weapons of man. You're standing over here with armor that man would have created on your behalf." He said, "But I'm just coming to you in the name of the Lord. And yet all I got is this little sling and this little stone, and I don't have any armor, but that's all okay, because the one thing I do have is the name of the Lord, because my protection is never going to come from the weapons that man can put in my hand or the protection that man can put in my hand. The thing that is going to see me succeed is the name of God, the banner of God over my life." Why is that important? Why is it that we need to know that? Because when you see David's life unfold, especially in this place where he's fighting this giant, there are three sets of armor that show up in his life. Now, if you're not familiar with the storyline, let me break it down for you. The first set of armor that shows up is Saul's armor. And that happens when David says he wants to fight the giant. King Saul says, "Well, okay, I'll let you fight the giant, but you're going to need to wear my armor." That's intriguing to me, because Saul was the tallest man in all of Israel, according to scripture. It says to us that if he thought David could wear his armor, then David must have been a fairly good-sized fella at this point. So Saul puts his armor on him, but when Saul starts to walk around in it, David starts to walk around in it, he doesn't say that it doesn't fit. He says he hasn't tested it. So it's not that he's not wearing it because it doesn't fit. It's that he's not wearing it because he's not trained in it, because he's not tested it, because he doesn't know how it works in the battlefield. And so even though this is probably the nicest set of armor in all of Israel, because it belongs to the king, David said, "I can't wear this because I'm not going to be permitted by the Lord to go into battle with anything I haven't tested. I don't get to put man's protection on my life when I go fight this battle." So the way that it says it, it goes down is, so Saul clothed David with his armor. He put this bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with a coat of mail. But David lays it to the side, goes and fights the giant, and says, "You got your armor, you got your sword, you got your spear, you got your javelin. I stand here just with the name of the Lord." And he's victorious. He wins the battle. Why? Because he understood the name of the Lord was greater than any protection that man could put in his life. But immediately following the victory, Scripture shows us the second set of armor that shows up in David's life. And it's Jonathan's armor. And Jonathan was the son of Saul. He was a prince in the land. Watch what the Bible says happens. And Jonathan took off his robe that was on him, and he gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. What is it with Saul's family and their obsession to put their armor on David? I believe it is because they sensed that he was not like everybody else. And in some way, shape, form, or fashion, they wanted to associate their brand with what God was about to do in his life. What David does is he apparently puts on Jonathan's armor, and Scripture seems to imply that he actually maybe even wore it into battle, because right after this, he has some victories, but then Saul turns on him. David never had a single problem with Saul until he wore armor associated with that family. And the next thing you know, Saul is throwing spears at David. Saul's trying to ruin David's name. Saul is being tormented with spirits when David's around, and David's trying to help calm him down while he worships and plays the harp, trying to change the atmosphere. And so my point to you is this: you better be careful what you put on. You'd better be careful what you allow to influence you. We probably should be careful about what we think our protection is going to come from in regards to who we align ourselves with. Because when this happens, David actually comes into covenant with Jonathan. It's the first covenant in his life with anyone other than God, and all it did was cause him problems. The first covenant in his life with anyone other than God, and all it did was cause him problems. He's been so successful. He killed a lion when nobody was looking. He killed a bear when nobody was looking. He never had any of man's armor for that. He killed a giant when everybody was looking. All he had was the name of the Lord, and things are still going great. Took down the greatest champion in all of the Philistine army, and everybody's celebrating that David can do what nobody else can do. But then he puts on somebody else's armor, and even though he's experiencing victories, stuff starts to break loose in his life that probably would not have had to have broken loose if he had not have aligned himself with something he was never supposed to align himself. Because David's life was all about proving to the rest of the world, the only thing that you need is the name of God and the power that comes with the hand of heaven in your life. And so you're going to realize when you become influential, when you start to do stuff of significance, the more successful you become, the more people are going to try to put stuff on you that you were never meant to wear. They'll try to turn you into somebody you were never meant to be. They'll try to shape you into what they think you should look like and how they think you should do it. But you better understand that it was the name of the Lord that brought you thus far, and it's the name of the Lord that's going to take you on. And you got to be careful playing with the armor that is associated with yesterday's anointing when God's got today's anointing on your life. So I just feel like that's an encouragement to somebody that I get it. That's a word that's not for everybody, but that's a word for somebody. That you have felt like this pressure for somebody trying to shape your life, somebody trying to brand your life, somebody trying to turn you into somebody other than who God has intended for you to be. Be careful putting on Jonathan's armor. You're not meant to wear the armor of Saul's house, even if they're obsessed with you. It's a word for somebody. Some guy's been trying to put a ring on your finger and it ain't okay. I thought it was a good word, Daryl. I mean, last week somebody received a baby, and this week somebody didn't get a ring. I don't. Oh, Lord, help me. Here's the third set of armor: Goliath's armor. Do you know that played a role in David's life? So most people know about Saul's armor. A lot of people don't know about Jonathan's armor, and I feel like even fewer people know about Goliath's armor. But between David refusing Saul's armor and David putting on Jonathan's armor, he did something with Goliath's armor. Here's the way Scripture lays it out. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 54. David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put Goliath's armor in his tent. But he put Goliath's armor in his tent. You do realize that Goliath's armor would have weighed about 125 to 130 pounds. Extremely heavy, extremely sizable, and yet David makes it a point to not bury Goliath in his armor or not to just toss Goliath's armor to the side. David said, I'm going to need to take this armor home with me. And when you live in a tent, you're basically saying you got a mobile office. So this is not something that's just going to be moved once. This is something that's going to be moved over and over and over again. So why would David go to the difficulty of saying, I need to keep Goliath's armor with me? I think it was because he understood the need for reminders. The need to be reminded that the only way that I was able to defeat that giant that day was because the name of the Lord invoked the hand of the Lord. That's the only way that I was able to be victorious. I wonder if you've ever been victorious over an illness. Did you keep the doctor's report? I wonder if you've ever had a victory financially whenever you were written off. Did you keep some kind of a semblance of, wow, God showed up in my life? I heard the story shared by an author that I have great respect for about a man who was trying to get home one evening, and as he was standing in line at the airport, he got word that they were bumping him off the flight. And he really wanted to get home. And so he starts to argue with the desk of like, I have a ticket for this flight. You sold me a ticket for this flight. I'm sorry, sir. You're not going to be able to fly. We've overbooked. We don't have a seat. You're the unlucky person. I'm sorry. I have a ticket for this flight. You sold me a ticket for this flight. This goes on for an extended period of time, and ultimately the plane takes off and he is not allowed to board even though he had a ticket for that flight. Within a matter of a few minutes to an hour, the way I understand the story, that plane crashed and every single passenger lost their life. And as that man received knowledge of that flight crashing, obviously he was heartbroken for all the people that had lost their lives, but at the same time, he held that ticket in his hand and he couldn't help but to contemplate, where would I be without the hand of the Lord right now? There would not still be breath in my lungs. There would not still be the ability to see today or even tomorrow had the hand of God not worked on my behalf when I didn't even know what the hand of God was up to on my life. Somebody needs to understand that the only reason you are where you are today is because the hand of the Lord has been at work in places and at times where you didn't even understand it. That man took that ticket, framed it, put it in his office as a reminder of the hand of God at work in someone's life. You know, our church, one of the most difficult moments that we have ever had in our history of trying to expand and trying to grow is when our Russell Springs location ran into a right-of-way issue. And it became an issue that we wrestled with for about 13 years, but there were about 5 to 6 years that were quite volatile. And one of the things that would happen during the first 2 or 3 years of that challenge is that the individual that owned the property that was creating the dispute would bring sawhorses out and he would block the road. And so we would have trouble getting into the property, even if we were trying to do construction or something of that nature. And I remember the challenges with those sawhorses, and I would pull up, and day after day, those sawhorses would be back in the road. And the situation was such a struggle that sometimes when you would get out of the vehicle, you weren't for sure if you were going to be alive to get back in the vehicle, and we'll leave it at that. It was a challenge. It was a big deal. But over the course of 13 years, one day that property finally came up for sale. By the grace and the mercy of God, we were actually able to buy that property. And as we were standing at the auction, everything had sold except for a big pile of junk that was over in the corner. And I walked up to the auctioneer and I said, are you guys going to sell that? He said, what, that pile of junk? I said, yeah, are you going to sell that? He said, well, who would want that? I bid $2 and became the owner of that junk. I would have paid $2,000 because in that junk was 3 sawhorses. And I wanted some of Goliath's
armor. I wanted a reminder that when the enemy blocks your path, even if the fight lasts for 13 years, God will be God if you will keep calling on his name and inviting his hand to go to work in your life. So I have three of those sawhorses. They are scattered throughout my life. I put them in different places where I go to pray. And when I'm facing this big challenge, I'll bow at that sawhorse and be reminded, if the hand of God ever gets involved, this thing will take care of itself. And so I don't celebrate those sawhorses as some kind of crazy religious relic. I don't view them as something that's some kind of anointed piece of wood. I view them as a reminder. Sometimes you need to pack Goliath's armor back to your tent and be reminded of the hand of God that's on the other side of the name of the Lord. Somebody this morning, if you've ever seen the hand of God move in your life, would you just give him praise? Come on, even in church online, you might need to look foolish for just a minute and give God praise for the fact that the hand of God can get involved in your situation. And so that brings me to this wild-looking creature. A turtle on a fence post. An author shares the story that he went to visit a Hollywood producer, possibility of having his book turned into a movie, the way I understand it. And as he was looking at all of this producer's awards, there's trophies and there's certificates and there's recognition. It's like, wow, man, achievement after achievement after achievement. And then right in the middle of all of these awards is this picture or one like it. And the question is like, why do you have that picture in the middle of all of these beautiful awards? And the producer simply responded, because every time I look at that turtle, I realized he had to have some help getting into his position. Now, when you look at that turtle and you see him on top of that fence post, there's a variety of ways that he could have got there. It could have been a flood. It could have been a wind, tornado, grab him and his little shell and just drop him right on top of that fence post. But we all know what's most likely, right? Somebody's hand got involved. Somebody reached down, picked up that turtle, and repositioned him with a new visual on life. Took him, elevated him to a new level. That turtle doesn't get to that position without some help. And I believe that that's the thing that David always understood. He realized, I can't wear Saul's armor because it's not man's hand that's going to give me the victory over Goliath. I think he would come to realize, I can't stay in Jonathan's armor because it is not man's hand that has brought me to this place in life. So it's not man's hand that will keep me in this place of life. But I'm going to keep dragging Goliath's armor around, because I want to be reminded that for the rest of my days, I will never be anything more than a turtle on a fence post. That if I sit in that chair or I sit in this throne, if I sit in that tent or I sit in that palace, that it will always be the hand of God that elevated me and gave me the things that I would have never otherwise had his hand not gotten involved. And so that's the reason that you see David bring everybody together in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And we're going to end right where we started as they begin to play some music. David looks over and he prays the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly. And he said, I want you to understand, praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Why? Because wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise to your glorious name. Why? Because who am I and who are my people that we would even be able to give the way that we have given? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. That's why we can't afford to not be generous. Because whatever's in our hand, God allowed it to be there to start with through the provision of his hand. That's why we must give of our time. It's why we must give of our talents. It's why we must honor God with our treasure. Because whatever is in our hand or is being accomplished through our hand is a direct result of God's hand, which we have invoked into our life through the power of his glorious name. Peter talked about it this way. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, he said, just always humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God, and just know he'll see to it that he will exalt you in due time. Anybody in here feel like a turtle on a fence post? Just a turtle on a fence post. Somebody in church online, that's your story, that's your testimony. I know it's not real glamorous and it doesn't make you feel like you're the most beautiful thing ever, but you come to realize just a turtle on a fence post. Father, there are those of us that are in sin this morning, and we need a little help from inside our shell. We need you, God, to reach further down than we can reach up and elevate us into a position beyond our struggle, beyond our failures, beyond our fleshly shortcomings. And so, Lord, right now we call on the name of Jesus as Lord and Savior. God, somebody under the sound of my voice this morning needs to call on you as Savior, to call on you, Jesus, as the one who would take the cross, shed the blood, and receive the wrath of heaven so that we wouldn't have to. And that, God, by your hands, those nail-scarred hands, God, you would reach into our life and you would begin to rearrange our failure, that you would begin to blot out our iniquities, that, God, just like my baby girl, no, I know Jesus. God, may we know you this morning as Lord and Savior. Somebody today, God, needs to rededicate their life. May they have the courage, whether they're lifting their hand for the very first time or they're lifting their hand out of a moment of rededication, to surrender to you in this moment and say, I need the exaltation of God's grace. I need him to lift me up out of the miry clay, out of the failure, out of the mud of life. I need Jesus to get involved. God, somebody that's wrestling with habitual sin, fighting an addiction, God, they need your hand. And they call on your name today, believing that you're going to move. You're going to do what only you can do in their life. Lord, let it be done in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. I wonder this morning, for those of you that are in person, would you stand with me to your feet? And even for those of you in church online, we're gonna have a time of response. And if just a moment ago you invited Jesus into your life and you made that decision to honor him with the rest of your life and to call for his hand to go to work in your situation, your eternity, then they're gonna have some instructions for you later in the service on how you can take your next steps. But I wanna create an opportunity of response this morning for some folks to just gather together and believe for the hand of God to maybe get involved in a present situation. Maybe you feel like there's a giant standing. Maybe you feel like there's a giant blaspheming your what you believe about God and everything you stand for in God. Maybe there's some struggles that you haven't even really told anybody about, but it's stuff that's keeping you up at night. You're not able to sleep. Maybe it's something everybody knows about. It's a giant and you need God to move. Today, if you'd just like to have somebody agree with you that the hand of God is going to get involved in your situation as you call upon the name of the Lord.